very, very exciting today. You know why? Because one of the things that holds us back, perhaps, from being all that we can be with God is just not knowing answers. A lack of knowledge. Think about it. In anything you do in your life, as soon as you get knowledge, your whole attitude changes, right? Whether it be being a parent, whether it be being something at work and being able to handle a particular project and you're scared going in because you just don't have the knowledge, and then somebody gives you the knowledge and you're a whole different person, right? You're like a kid in a candy store. Well, we're hoping that today's show is going to set you into that mode of feeling like a kid in a candy store, because questions that maybe have been bothering you, questions that maybe you've been asking yourself over and over and over again, and you just can't find a sensible answer or somebody who will just sit there and say, hey, I'm here to help. God gave me some knowledge. I've done some studying. I've learned the word. Let me help you. And today is just that show. Our very special guest today is someone God is using in a big way. He continues to learn and teach about the Word of God, and his voice is one that is definitely heard. As a guest on this show, his last two times, more than 1 million people tuned in each hour across the globe. That is amazing. Today, he's here to share about the 6 most asked questions by Christians, live from the Living Truth Fellowship in the great state of Indiana. John Lynn, thanks for joining us again today.
Hey, Rob. Thank you very much for having me. I think this is the 4th time I've been on, and I've had a wonderful time and certainly blessed that so many people have tuned in.
Well, it's really cool, because what we're doing now is, as God sends me new people to share their testimonies, some of you who helped get the show off the ground have really had a major impact in people's lives. And so God keeps asking me to bring you back to continue to share and your experiences and your testimonies. And today we're going to go over some thought processes, and you're going to give us some answers, because I know even when people go into church or open the Bible, they're opening and or getting in their car and going because they're looking for answers. And you have, John, before we get into it, just in case somebody hasn't heard you yet, can you just give us a really brief background on where you are now and how you got there?
Sure. I was your typical American growing up in a rather Leave It to Beaver type household. I had no trauma that I recall. My parents might say differently, but while I was growing up, went to high school, went to college in Ohio, cared about nothing but athletics, played 3 sports in college back in the day when you could do that at a small college, was actually going to work for the Los Angeles Dodgers after I got out of the Army in 1968, but during that time, while I was in the service, God touched my heart. I decided I better look at the Bible, and I was in the right place at the right time 45 years ago to hear someone revolutionize my understanding of the only book on the planet that claims to be what it is. And so I decided I better do that with my life, and I've been trying to do it ever since. And really, it's all about knowing Jesus Christ personally and trying to be like him, which I fail often, and I'm sure he rolls his eyes a lot.
Yeah, absolutely, as he does for all of us. But we all continue to learn, and as long as he knows in our heart what our desires are, it kind of makes him happy on a daily basis. And today, John, we're going to talk about some things that you've done a lot of work on, and you've studied well. You have seminars, you have DVDs. We'll talk about that kind of stuff later. But let's get into the 6 questions, and we'll go one by one here throughout the hour on the top, the number 1 through 6 questions, really, that you've come across in your 45 years of experience with God that people come to you and ask on a regular basis. And number 1, though, that you had sent me here is, what makes Christianity the only way to everlasting life?
Well, that's probably the biggest question people have. It's interesting that you were talking about knowledge, because in the Old Testament, Hosea 4:6, God said to his people of Israel, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And, of course, he wasn't speaking about knowledge of science or anything like that. He was speaking about the knowledge of God. And we find that in God's revelation of himself, which we'll be talking about in some of these questions. So the answer to the question, what makes Christianity the only way to everlasting life, is spelled J-E-S-U-S. Now, there are many people on the earth today named Jesus, but this Jesus I'm talking about was Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. Now, he's not the only person who ever showed up on the planet and claimed to be sent by God. I'm here. That's like today, people come to you, I'm from the government, I'm here to help you. Not always the case, but in Jesus' case, he was kind of like, I'm here from God, so I'm sent from God, I'm here to help you. And in his case, it was true. How do we know that Jesus was the only one, in the sense of being the Savior of mankind and the way to everlasting life that God sent? Very simple. It says that in Acts 17:31 and Romans 1:4, God raised him from the dead. He's the only guy who ever beat death. Now, I'm asking the listeners out here, I don't know how many are listening, but do you know any Civil War veterans? Me neither. Why not? They're dead. Okay? And so death is a major problem. That is the statement of the problem. If you ever do a book or a research paper, you probably have a reason for writing it. So you start with a statement of the problem, and then how your treatise or your work is going to answer that question or solve that problem. Well, Jesus showed up, and he noticed people all around him dying. And he said, dang, that's not what God had in mind in Genesis when he made the first two folks, and he made them physically perfect and told them, hey, you can live forever on a perfect planet. Just fill up the place with a race of people. Problem was, Jesus read the book of Genesis, and he saw what the first Adam did to blatantly disobey God, and it was his act of disobedience that brought death, not only to him and Eve. Now, they lived 900 plus years because they lived with perfect atmosphere, perfect soil, perfect food. The blood was perfect to begin with. Everything today, according to the book of Genesis, has been tainted by that sin. That's why we have thorns and mosquitoes and whatever you don't like, you could put in that category, but you know what I'm talking about. So Jesus saw that he was, as 1 Corinthians 15:45 calls him, the last Adam. In other words, God's second try at a prototype man from whom would come a perfect, living forever race of people. And so Jesus saw, as God laid out his job description, that he had to die in order to conquer death. He had to trust God to raise him from the dead, and that is a lot of trust. But as it says in those two verses I mentioned, Acts 17:31, Romans 1:4, the Bible specifically says that the resurrection of Christ is the proof that he was who he said he was, and that anyone who believes in him as the Lord and takes his word for the fact that he's the only Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and believes in him, that person will also have everlasting life. Every other person that every other religion, you know, and I'm going to make this point right now, Christianity is not religion. Absolutely not. Religion basically is man trying to earn God's favor by his own works. And religion started in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam disobeyed God and was freaking out when God came around to hang out with him, which he had never done before. He never freaked out before. And so he covered himself, made some little fig leaf pants or something, and that was the birth of religion, which is man becoming the subject and God being the object of his works. Christianity is the antithesis of religion. It is a relationship, a wonderful Heavenly Father, and now we have our Lord Jesus, our big brother. In religion, man is the subject. That's like humanism. It's a secular religion. God is the subject in Christianity because he was here first, and man is the object of his love. Man is the problem, not the answer. The man, Jesus, is the only answer to the problem of sin and death.
All right. Well, I'll tell you what, really great knowledge to start off with. And if you're just kind of getting into the Word of God, you've tuned into the show for some reason today. God has you listening here for one reason or another. John, the Bible we talk about, but it does have some things that make sense to some people, don't make sense to some people. How do we know that the Bible is actually right in its Word?
That's a very good question. Number one, we'll never know if we don't read it. Most people don't read it, even though they may have a 50-pound family Bible sitting on the coffee table collecting dust, or they spend a lot of nights in a motel where you have a Bible right there. But most people, and I was in that same category, even though I went to church, a Protestant church, every Sunday, I never cracked the book at any other time. The biggest testimony that the Bible is what it claims to be. Now, the question is, how do we know the Bible is right? Well, the real question is, how do we know the Bible is the communication of God, the Creator, to mankind? And one of the most convincing proofs is the fact, and you'll never know this if you don't study it, there was an old Ford commercial back in the 60s, I think, or 70s, it said, the closer you look, the better we look. That was ludicrous, because the closer you look at anything a man makes, the more flaws you find. But the closer you look at anything God does, the more it blows your mind. So my question to you listening would be, how closely have you looked at the Word of God? Now, 40 different people, approximately, during a span of 15 to 1600 years, penned the words that you find in your local motel. There is no way they could have collaborated, right? You know that. 40 people over a period of 1500 years, many of them never knew one another, and each of them claimed they were getting it from God. They couldn't collaborate. There's no possible way. Okay, then how do you account for the remarkable cohesion that you find in Genesis to Revelation? The integrity, the word integrity really means wholeness. And the integrity of the Word of God is striking. Now, it's not striking to people that never open it, or that just foolishly say, oh, the Bible, you can't, that was an old book written by people and all this. They just have no idea what they're talking about. Now, another way you know the Bible is what it claims to be is that science, true science, has corroborated countless things in the Bible. I don't have time to unpack all that, but one of the things the Bible says is that the earth is round. Now, many people didn't get that for a long time, and of course, that was the problem. The earth is flat, and people are going to fall off the edge and so forth. And you know, another thing, the fact that virtually everyone on the earth believed that the earth was flat didn't make it flat. So truth is not determined by how many people believe it. Another remarkable thing that scientists and doctors have found out, God told the children of Israel to circumcise their male children on the eighth day. Yeah, well, whoop-dee-doo. Why didn't he say the fifth day or the 20th day? Well, now we know why. Because the clotting agent in the blood, called prothrombin, is at its maximum on the eighth day of life. When it goes slightly above the 100% level, it will then go back down to on the ninth, tenth day, whatever, and then stay there excuse me, for the rest of someone's life. So God knows what he's talking about. There are many, 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 many other things like that. Two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen will make water. It doesn't, it's an absolute truth. There's no other way it'll make water. That's what makes water. God's word claims to be absolute truth. Today, we live in a postmodern, quote-unquote, society where the very concept of truth is poo-pooed as passé. Oh, nobody believes that anymore. Well, they don't operate that way in any other realm of life. We would not have people in outer space going around the Earth and coming home if there were no such thing as absolute truth, and God is the author of life. The question was, how do we know the Bible is right, or how do we know that it is what it claims to be? The last point I wanted to make, and of course, we on our website, TLTF, the Living Truth Fellowship, TomLarryTomFrank.org, you can find countless YouTube teachings, written articles. You can get our five-hour video on the end times. All of these things will elaborate on these questions that I'm answering here. But the last point I wanted to make was there are 5,000 or 6,000 either fragments or complete Greek texts of the New Testament, something like that, and they're basically all on computers now. They're computerized, and that makes them very easy to compare to one another. So all of the arguments that unbelievers hold forth about, oh, you can't trust the Bible, and it has contradictions, and men wrote it, men could have made a mistake, and all, that's all just absolute baloney. This document is precise, it's magnificent, it's accurate in every field of human endeavor, because the author of life is the author of the Word.
All right, so we've gone through questions number one and two. By the way, all these shows, if you're new to us, are available on demand. So if you missed the first two questions that John answered for us, number one was what makes Christianity the only way to everlasting life, and question two was how do we know the Bible is right? Go back and listen time and time again. You can download them and also go to John's website, TLTF.org, for so much more of his experience with his group over 45 years of teachings on the Bible and the Word of God and Jesus. So question three, John, then, is why does the Bible have so many contradictions in it?
Ah, that's an easy one to answer. It doesn't have any, but I will elaborate on that. First of all, God chose words as the medium of communication. He is the author of language. Words have definitive meanings when God uses them. Now, I try to be precise in my use of words, but too often I am more haphazard than I want to be. God knows how to use words perfectly. He will never contradict himself. Now, one of the problems is that most people, when they come to the Bible to read it, they do so with preconceived ideas. They've heard, well, the Bible says this or that, or their church told them this or that. And so we can read into things if we're not thinking and reading precisely. And I do want to put in a plug for thinking, because this is an intellectual exercise. God chose words. And the intellect is the mind, and all of your thoughts are pictures identified by or expressed in words. And words, if you've ever read a good book, You know how powerful words are. They can make you laugh, make you cry, spur you to action and heroism and all kinds of things. Well, God is the most fabulous author, and he is, by the way, the only author of Scripture. There are about 40 writers, but only one author, and that is why the coherence is what it is that you find. So there are keys within to help us derive God's originally intended meaning of every single verse. Now, one of the biggest keys is what parts of the Bible are written to whom. And we've talked about that on one of the previous shows. There are only three groups of people who have ever lived on the earth according to the Bible. And that would be Jews and non-Jews in the Old Testament, called Gentiles. And then in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, Christianity was born, the Christian church, the first people ever to be born again. And so, three kinds of people have ever lived on the earth. Today is the only period of time since the day of Pentecost Christ comes to take Christians off of the earth. We'll talk about that later. This is the only time when all three groups of people are on the earth. Now look, if you're listening to me and your mail comes, you know, a mailman comes around later today and you go out and get the neighbor's mail, and then you open his mail and it tells you, you know, hey, that we need to see you at the bank and whatever. You're going to be all messed up. It's not going to work for you. It's not your mail. It's not addressed to you. So we must delineate what parts of the word are written to us and what parts are not. Because, for instance, water baptism, that's a topic that's very controversial and has been for centuries. Well, it has nothing to do with Christianity. Now, do most Christian churches baptize? Of course they do, and I talked about this in another show, because they're reading other people's mail. Never is there an exhortation for Christians to baptize people with water. That was for Israel in the Old Testament. So I have a booklet online called What is True Baptism? Because look, I'm trying to kind of spur your attention here and kind of grab you to want to hear more. If you think I make any sense, give me a chance. Give us, our other writers, teachers, and so forth, give us a chance to thoroughly exposit a topic, because that's what you deserve. You don't want little bits and pieces, hors d'oeuvres. You want a full dinner. So the biggest problem people have, that why they think there are contradictions, because they don't read carefully. I ask people, how many sheep went on the ark with Noah? They say two. I say, you sure? The Bible says 14. I say, how many times was Jesus tempted in the wilderness by the devil in Luke 4 and Matthew 4? They say three. These are ministers I'm talking about. They say three. I say, really? When we put it together, if we start with the presupposition that it cannot contradict itself, he was tempted 3 + 3 = 6. When did Jesus die and what day of the week and when did he get up? They say Friday and Sunday. I say, really? Well, you can't get 3 days and three nights out of that. Then we look at the Bible, and I'm not talking about anything but the English Bible, with the exception of one verse on this particular one. And we see that he died on Wednesday afternoon at 3 o'clock and got up from the dead on Saturday between 3 and sunset. I ask, how many people were crucified along with Jesus at Golgotha? And everybody says, too, we saw the paintings. We've seen the three crosses by the interstate. Well, when we read the Bible, if we believe it can't contradict itself, we get 2 + 2 = 4. So everything, if you've ever been told, well, the Bible contradicts itself about this, if you've ever been told that, I promise you that it is only a misunderstanding on the part of the reader, because the Word of God has no contradictions. How could it have when he asks us to stake our life on what he says?
John, I would have to imagine that question number four here that I'm going to ask you, that, and again, John put these questions together with his experience over 45 years of ministering. So obviously he has studied, he's learned, and he has a message that God wants out there. This one here, I think every one of us on this planet has asked at one time or another, and it is, if God is love, why does he allow evil, tragedy, and suffering?
That's a very good question. It may be, that might be the number one question of the human heart. Of course, it presupposes that there is a God. So when someone asks me that, I might say, well, how do you know there's a God? And so then if they say, well, the Bible says there's a God. I mean, anyone with remote coherence knows that there's a creator, a designer. This, my gosh, the thousands, and they're really miracles, I mean millions, of miraculous things in creation, which most people call nature, they could not possibly have happened accidentally. That's insane that everything came out of nothing. I have a watch sitting here, and it's remarkable because it was once a bracelet, and it evolved into a watch, and I was so happy. Actually, that's insane, okay? So then the Bible becomes the standard. Okay, what does God say in the Bible? Well, he never says that he allows evil, tragedy, and suffering. That's what people say. Now, why do they say that? This is a major topic. I've got like 6 minutes. We have a 200-page book for sale on the website. Don't blame God. It's awesome. I can't tell you how many people's lives have been revolutionized in their relationship with God and life and other people by reading this little 200-page book. Don't blame God. Just go to tltf.org, click on books or whatever, Bible teaching, whatever you find there, you'll find it. And so what does the word allow mean? Because remember, words have meanings. Allow means I could stop it, but I choose not to. What if your doorbell rang, someone was on the front porch saying, I'd like to come in and punch your kid in the head. Will you allow me to do that? And of course, you would slam the door in his face and call the police or whatever. Because you love your child. You're not going to allow any bad thing to happen. Now, some things happen, you can't stop them. The same thing's true with God. Now, again, this is a huge topic. I'm trying to get your attention so that you would dig into it. Because who says he allows? Who says? Well, if God is love, why does he allow? Who says he allows? Not God. Not the Word of God. It doesn't say that. How do we know that? Give me a J, give me an E, give me an S-U-S. What did Jesus do in his brief time walking around on the earth? John chapter 9, he came to a man born blind. The disciples were not really clued in all the time. They said, hey, who sinned, this man or his parents, born blind? Jesus said, oh, knock it off. That's not the question. The question is, what are we going to do to interrupt this horrible situation? Jesus hated human suffering. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only say what God tells me to say. I only do what God tells me to do. And he healed the blind man. Jesus shows us that God wants to interrupt the status quo of the world that is being orchestrated by the devil. Well, sure. Some people don't believe there is a devil. And I ask them, then how do you account for the indescribable evil and the inhumanity of man to man? There are 2.5 million children under 13 in slavery in the world today, something like that. That's hideous. Why? Because this is a war zone. There's a good God. You just take one O out of good and you have God. And there's a bad devil. You just add a D to evil on the front of it. and you've got the source of evil. Now, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer said, hey, pray that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that would be ridiculous if everything that happened on earth is God's will. That's what most Christians think. He has a master plan. No, his master plan was Jesus, the master. Right? Got it? You know what? About 2%, not even that, I don't know. But most of what's happening on the earth is not the will of God. It's not the will of God that even one of those children be in slavery. It's not the will of God that any human dies. You know, sickness, old age, God hates that. And so he's doing everything he can to intervene and interrupt the devil's status quo, but he needs human cooperation, and that's the topic of the book, Don't Blame God. How did he intervene and stop a big, smelly guy named Goliath in the Old Testament? A teenager said, dang, we got to put an end to that boy. And God and David worked together to stop evil. He can still do the same thing today when he finds sufficient human cooperation.
Well, I think that's the key to success right there in everything. It's us getting together. The whole point of this show is to inspire us, to motivate us, and to challenge each of us to become that best that John's talking about for ourselves, our country, and most importantly, God. And it's one by one, individually, taking a look, understanding the word, and then saying, okay, what is it that God really wants me to do in my life? What is it that I'm missing that I'm not doing? Because even guys like John, I will tell you, will say, yes, there's always something more that I can do, which is why he continues to study the word and is so prominent and is so passionate about his sharing. We've got a couple of questions left. If you're just joining us, we are live in Los Angeles. We're talking to our wonderful friend John Lynn from the Living Truth Fellowship in Indiana. And we're going to come back. We're talking about the six most asked questions by Christians that John has dealt with over his 45 years in ministry. And don't forget, every show is available on demand. So if you're just chiming in now, something you want to hear, definitely just go on the Indy 104 website and it'll be up there shortly after the show. You can listen over and over again. My name is Rob Eck. Now, so blessed to be with you live from the City of Angels. We'll be back right after this. All right, I am very excited here, having a wonderful conversation with our very special guest today. So blessed that he's taken the time out of his day, because the audience that he attracts is amazing to me, which just says this: people want to know more about the Word of God, more about Jesus, and more about the truth of the Bible. It's really straightforward. John Lynn from the great state of Indiana is with us. John gave up the opportunity to work in the front office for the Los Angeles Dodgers. I don't know any guy that would give up the opportunity to work for a professional baseball team. But you know what? John knew he had a higher calling. It was God. And when God calls, we darn well better answer. And for John, it's worked out for not only him, but for all the lives he's been able to touch across the globe, especially with the use of the internet, which is so awesome, with the YouTube and his access to his website and all of this good stuff. But John's got a couple of questions that we're going to answer this time around here in our last segment. We've gone through the first four of what John has found to be the most prominent, the most pressing questions that he's gotten by Christians over his 45 years of ministry. Question number five that so many also have, I can see why this made the list, because this is puzzling to many, because we can't see it. We haven't felt it yet. I don't know if we've been there or not. Is there life after death?
That's a very good question, and it will even, I'll tie it into part of the answer to the earlier question about what makes Christianity the only way to everlasting life. And in that answer, I said that Jesus Christ is the answer, because he's the only man that ever beat death, because God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says that the resurrection of Christ is the proof that he was and is who he said he is. Well, we today, living in 2012, can have absolute, indisputable proof in the senses realm. And as I'm saying that, I'll talk to you afterward because that'll be the topic of another show. But there is absolute proof in the senses realm, meaning something you can see, hear, smell, taste, or touch, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that he is alive, and that if you make him your Lord and believe that he's the Son of God and that he's up from the dead, you will one day have everlasting life. So we'll talk more about that at some point. One of the previous shows I was on with you, we did talk quite a bit about this subject. So if you're listening out there in the radio land and you are interested, you could find that one. The last time I was on with Rob, the show was called What the Hell? And we talked about the subject of hell, which of course was very relevant to the question, is there life after death? Now remember, if you've been listening to the show so far, words have, and you're saying, meanings. Right. Words have meanings, okay? So what does the word death mean? The question is there life after death? Well, you can go to any dictionary. I'm going to say in any language on earth. I don't speak a lot of languages, but any dictionary, any language on earth, the definition of death will be something like this: the end or the absence of life. Oh, I get it. It's the exact opposite of life. You've heard people say it's a matter of life and death. Well, we have another book. This one's only 100 pages, and it's called Is There Death After Life? Now, this question we're answering on the show here, is there life after death? But we titled our book, Is There Death After Life? Because most people don't think there is death after life. I just heard a friend of ours, her husband died, and someone called us, a good friend of theirs. I don't know the person. I don't know their religious background or whatever. But the person left a message on our phone saying, he graduated. Well, I was going to say, well, congratulations. Thank God. Hallelujah. Graduation. And then I realized, wait a minute, he's 76. What is he? I think he's out of school. What is she talking about? He died. She took that as being a promotion. Well, that is not at all what the Bible says, and that is not at all how Jesus looked at death. I don't know if you've ever studied the stark contrast between how Jesus and Socrates approached their impending deaths. And the story goes that Socrates was rather cavalier and, bottoms up with the poison hemlock, something like that. That's the story. Anyway, I wasn't there. And there's no one from back there who's a witness because they're dead. But in any case, that's not how Jesus dealt or anticipated death. He was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says that his stress was so intense that he was sweating as if he were bleeding. His sweat was pouring off of him in anticipating the horrible death that he was about to die. And he knew that if God did not keep his promise to him, where did Jesus find God's promise to raise him from the dead? In the Old Testament, which is all about Jesus from Genesis 3:15 on, and tells him, first of all, his job description as the Messiah, Redeemer of man, Savior. Oh my gosh, I've got to be beaten to a pulp and then killed. What's the pension plan? Oh, my gosh, God's going to raise me from the dead, and I get to be king of the world and raise up all the believers of all time, and we'll all live happily ever after. Okay, I'll do it. So Jesus had to trust God to overcome death. If there's no such thing as actual death, then this is all just a sham. What what's the big deal? Jesus didn't really die. And that was the first lie the devil ever told in the Bible. You can look at it. Genesis 3:4. He said to the woman, you're not going to really die. Don't worry about it. You can disobey God and get a promotion. In other words, you'll be just like God and you'll know everything and so forth. And so on. And then that lie he has never relented in telling, and sad to say that most Christians today believe that when someone dies, I hate that phrase anyway, when you die. No. If you die. Why? Because not all Christians are going to die. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. Jesus is going to take all Christians off the earth in a split second. No one knows when. There are no signs preceding that. Go on our website, tltf.org. Order the end times class. For heaven's sake, it's less than $1 a year of my life. It's $39 for a five-hour video that will answer all of these questions in greater depth. And so, If suppose Jesus came now and we met him in the air, he's not coming back to the earth the first time, he's taken us out first, then we're coming back with him 7 years of hang time. Anyway, that we won't die. So don't say when I die, it's if I die. And most Christians think you're going to go directly to heaven or hell. Well, I know that my friend who just died, he's buried in another state than Indiana right now. Well, wait a minute. If he's buried in another state, how could he be in heaven or hell? Well, what do people say? Well, just his body is buried, but his soul, or maybe it's his spirit, it's one of those. Then we begin to ask questions. Wait a minute. What verse in the Bible says that? No verse says that. Never is the word soul or spirit used of an incorporeal being that is conscious and can go anywhere, play golf with old friends, and so forth. Jesus, and all through the Bible, God uses the sleep metaphor to describe the horrible experience of death. The Apostle Paul is asleep. Jesus said, Lazarus, John 11, Lazarus is asleep. The disciples were a little behind the curve there. They said, well, then he'll wake up. Don't worry about it. Jesus said, what I mean is, he's dead. And then he went and raised him from the dead, weeping as he went, because Jesus hates death. On our online store, in our website, you can get our bumper sticker. Very popular. It says, death sucks. So you might want to pick up two of those if you have two cars. So the sleep metaphor takes the edge off the horror of death, because when you go to sleep tonight, the next thing you know, the alarm will go off tomorrow morning. It's kind of a ripoff, really, but anyway, 8 hours gone instantly. That's how it is for every person who has died. They do not exist. They're not alive anywhere. And yet, in their consciousness, the last thing they remembered, the Apostle Paul got his head chopped off, apparently. The next thing he will know in his conscious, and he will be the Apostle Paul, raised from the dead with a new body, without the effects of sin and aging, but he will be who he was genetically, and he will see Jesus Christ. So the fact that he's dead now, he's resting in peace.
John, I must say, I just got a text message from our station manager, and there must be something about the Word of God, about the truth of the Word of God, and about Jesus and his journey here on this planet and what he has for us afterwards, because this now is the third consecutive show that you have been on, and I just got a text message that there are 1.2 million people that have chimed into our website today to listen to the truth and the Word of God. So if, just in case, you didn't think that your 45 years of ministry meant anything to anybody, lives around the world are being touched right now, and it's amazing. There was John was on a few months back, and we hit the million mark for the very first time. Last time there were 1,400,000, and today there's about 1,200,000 around the world that have chimed in. So John, thanks for taking the time, because obviously God is reminding me that there's a mission he's got me on, that he's got you on, and that you that are listening, there is a reason why you're tuned in, because you want the knowledge, you want to learn more, you want to be a better human being, you want to do more of what God wants you to do here on this planet. And John, I can't thank you enough. It just blows me away that God is just desired by so many, and yet others just, you know, toss him aside like he's nothing. It kind of drives me crazy sometimes. But John, one last question. We got about 3 minutes left in the show, and actually I think what we'll do, because I'm not giving you a lot of time on this one, John, we're going to invite John back in October. I don't know the exact date. We'll let you know ahead of time. Be in the middle of October most likely. But, John, and we'll do a whole show on this. John, can you explain briefly in the last 3 minutes the Trinity?
Well, first let me say that those missing 200,000 people have obviously gone to our website, learned it all, and didn't feel they had to tune in today.
Exactly.
explaining the Trinity. Thank you for having me back in October, because it will take an entire show to do that. But let me say for now, I asked that same question early on in my Christian life more than 45 years ago, and I wasn't satisfied with the answers that I got. In fact, I never found one person who was confident that he could explain it to me. Most people answered that question for me by saying, it's a mystery, we can't understand it, we have to take it on faith. And I, well, okay, but I would really like, I mean, you know, if it's like the cornerstone of Christianity, which they said it was, then I want to get it, because I'm going to be a Christian and I want to convert Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and pedestrians and whatever. So I want to be able to explain this stuff. So I went to the New Bible Dictionary and I read the definition, and it actually kind of fried my brain. I had to watch cartoons afterward, because I just couldn't grasp. They had English words, but the way they were put together, it made it really hard. And one of the things I've seen in 45 years is most Christians have no idea of the real definition of this term. I mean, we all kind of get, well, God is the Father and Jesus is the Son. I can get that. The Holy Spirit, what the heck is that? And so I have studied this subject extensively and actually participated in writing a 688-page book on the subject, which I'll talk about in the next show in October. And again, we just have to define our terms, because the Roman Catholic Trinity is different than the Greek Orthodox Trinity, and these are things that most Christians really have no idea of what is the real definition. Most people just think it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, and they kind of take that for granted. But God and Christ, you know, what they want us to relate to them in the best possible way. So we got to know who they are, and I can explain that in the next show from the Word. Who is the Father? Who is the Son? Who is the Holy Spirit?
And that is definitely going to be a wonderful show. If you would like to learn more about John Lynn and the Living Truth Fellowship, it's really simple. It's just TLTF, like in Frank, .org. Go online. John has all kinds of amazing materials for you there. And also freebie stuff, too. If you don't have a dollar today to spend on some great stuff, you can go on YouTube and just watch some of the amazing videos that John has put together. And John, can't thank you enough. It has been an amazing honor and pleasure to have you back. And together, working with everybody that comes and joins us here, we can make a difference in the world. And thanks so much for doing your part.
Thank you so much for having me, and God bless each and every one of you out there listening.
Man, I'll tell you what, 1,200,000 chimed in on the internet today. How awesome is that? You can also listen on your cell phone with a Droid application. It's called TuneIn Radio. Just make Indy 104 your favorite. We do this show every day, Monday through Friday, 10 a.m. to 11 a.m., Los Angeles, California time. My name is Rob Ecknow. So blessed to be with you. Don't forget, on demand, you can hear this show in its entirety. Another great man of faith leads us out in a song that has been nominated for another amazing award. This guy just keeps it coming. Tommy Brandt. TommyBrandt.org. Check it on out. God bless you. If I had it my way.
If I had it my way, the Cowboys would play ball year round. The high price of gas would come falling down. We could still see Elvis on the stage. If I had it my way, Andy Griffith would have stayed in black and white. My old man would still be alive. I could tell him all the things I never got to say. If I had it my way, some things I wish could come back. Some things I wish would stay the same. Maybe when it comes to what we've got, there's something I've never changed. If I had it my way, still be driving picture shows. Good dogs wouldn't have to get old. Kids could go to school and pray. If I had it my way, the world wouldn't be in such a rush. Alarm clocks wouldn't have to wake us up. There'd be a little less blame and a lot more grace. If I had it my way, stay the same. Maybe when it comes to what we've got, that's something I've never changed. If I had it my way, I'd never leave your side. I'd hold you day and night. Oh, stay the same. Baby, when it comes to what we've got, there's something I've never changed.